Well, I'm excited to continue tonight in our Sermon on the Mount series. Not quite halfway through. I think we're right at halfway through, which has been fun walking through. It's challenging. It's a good passage that teaches us what does it look like to embrace the true life of Christ and how you flourish when you embrace God's design. Some of the passages have been more challenging than others, but it's been fun for us to study and preach, and hopefully it's been fun for you to listen to. I can't answer for that part, but Jared and I have enjoyed teaching this. Tonight, as we get started, I want to ask yourself a question, and this is kind of scary sometimes when you think about it. Have you ever been driving somewhere, and then you just kind of start to daydream? You don't realize this until you get to the destination, and then you're like, I'm not even exactly sure how I got here. Like, I just forgot the last 10 minutes, or sometimes more, of your drive. It's kind of a scary thought, and I've done that a few times, and it's just like, thank you, Lord, because I'm not even sure what just happened, but I'm glad I'm here now and that worked out. And usually it's after a long day or there's something kind of consuming on your mind or whatever. But I think during those times, as you kind of just space out where your mind goes, not all the time, sometimes you just drift and we don't want to know where you go, but sometimes it goes somewhere very specific in your thoughts, because often our idle thoughts reveals what's in our hearts. And where our mind drifts, a lot of times tells us something that's like really serious to us. So I want you to just think about that, even just as we start tonight. I mean, I think there are times maybe like daydreaming in a class, or maybe you're at work and you lose focus. Not that that would ever happen, but you can just imagine that might happen if you're at work and you allow your mind to drift, or you lay down to go to bed at night. Where do your idle thoughts go? Because often your idle thoughts reveal what's in your heart. Now, sometimes they may drift into like an area of sin, you know, maybe an area of struggle. A lot of times they're going to drift toward whatever's like pressing. If you've got a big test coming up, or you've got a big decision to make, or like some kind of performance review, or some kind of conversation, or it's a relational issue, there's something coming that a lot of times is pressing on our, maybe a health issue, something that's important or heavy or weighty that maybe we don't even realize how serious it is to us. Our mind can drift there. And I think that's just a good indicator of like what's going on in our heart. And if you're not aware, if you're new here, by the way, we're beside a movie theater. Sometimes for dramatic effect, it works out really well. And then sometimes it's just weird. So we'll see which one it is tonight. But where our idle thoughts sometimes carry us is just kind of a good indicator of the heart. Like, hey, maybe that's more important to me than I realized. Or I keep going there. I keep going back to that thing or this person or this situation or this area of sin even. Sometimes your mind just drifts there. That's an indicator there's something going on internally. And I think with that in mind, that helps us kind of frame tonight's passage. Because tonight's passage, we're going to talk about money and possessions and things that are important. But if we're not careful, you'll miss what Jesus is really getting at. And what he's saying is, those things can be like on the surface, but ultimately your perspective and how you handle those things gets at a deeper level of what's like really going on in your heart. Which, in essence, is what the entire Sermon on the Mount is about. Maybe this service issue sounds like something we need to work through or whatever, but underneath all of the teachings that Jesus gives us in this sermon is he takes it to the heart. So he's going to do that again tonight. So the title of tonight's message is Treasures in Heaven, and we're going to think about money, possessions, thoughts, how our heart and our mind is wired around those things reveal something deeper about us. And ultimately, we want to make sure that our treasure's in heaven and not here. So the passage tonight that we're walking through is in Matthew. We're in chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 tonight. And the main idea that I want you to walk away with is this. God wants our heart's allegiance above all else. And so I'll say that again. God wants our heart's allegiance above all else. I'm just going to read one verse to start with, and then we'll pray. So in Matthew 6, let's read verse 21. This is Jesus, and he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your scriptures, and the goodness of your word, and the piercing truth that we're going to hear tonight. Where our treasure is where our heart is. So tonight, Lord, give us discernment to follow our thoughts, to follow these things that we treasure, to really see what's going on in our heart. Well, whatever we came in the room with tonight, help us to be honest with ourselves and with you, and allow you to kind of sort some things out in us. And I pray that above all else, you would have our allegiance. That for all the things that we desire for, all the things that our hearts long for, we ask that you would become our greatest desire. Well, that should be true of each of us. And we ask that you would lead us in that direction tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to see in this passage tonight, in these few verses, is three little brief sections. Verses 19 through 21 kind of make one point. There's another couple verses, and then there's a third point. So there's really three statements that Jesus makes as he's kind of walking through. But he's getting at the same underlying point in all of them, which we try to, you know, recap in the main idea. But as we walk through, I'm going to try to give you three ideas, I think, that kind of help us navigate where he's trying to take us with our heart in relation to money, possessions, and how these things connect. So the first point I want you to see, we're going to look at verses 19 through 21, is that our treasures reveal our hearts. Basically, what we treasure reveals what's in our heart. So if you look at verse 19, Jesus gives this instruction as he's teaching the crowd. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal." So the idea that Jesus is getting at here is, let's make sure that you're making an eternal investment versus something that is may give you earthly value, but in the end doesn't really matter. And sometimes, depending on where you're at in the room, like you could come from a lot of different backgrounds. Most of us are probably similar enough to understand, but you could come from a very wealthy background. You come from a background from not as much. And so sometimes it's hard for you when you think about like financial things, earthly things. A lot of us are in this stage of life, because many of us are, you know, our 20s and 30s and early career, that we're not like at the peak earning years. It's hard for us to fathom like wealthy. It's hard for us to fathom storing up things. But the reality is, like, where we stand in relation to the rest of the world, if you're in the room, most of you probably have an iPhone. If you have an Android, that's okay, separate sermon. But let's just say you've got a smartphone, right? If you're in the room, you're wealthy, right? You probably don't have to worry about your next meal. You're wealthy. If just the basic necessities of life are taken care of, and most of us have been afforded the opportunity of college education and those types of things, then in the scheme of the idea of like the world, we're wealthy. And so you may not think about in comparison to others or where you'd like to be one day, but all of us are wealthy because of where we live and most of what we've been given. So think about it from that perspective as kind of our starting point. But even as the things that we're pursuing, that's what we're going to talk through tonight, is some of that maybe that you're accustomed to that you don't realize is an area of wealth, and some of it are things that you're longing for, is still getting at what's in your heart, whether you have it or not. And so Jesus is trying to give this idea from the very beginning as he's kind of teaching the crowd, is not necessarily that it's wrong to store up things, but what he's saying is you want to store up where those things are going to be ultimate. Maybe you've heard this illustration before. Like, you talk about, you know, at your death, it's kind of morbid to think about, but at your death or at a funeral or in a procession, like, you can't take anything with you, right? Like, your investments, the things of the world, all the stuff that you have, they don't follow you in the hearse and they don't go up. But I've heard one pastor says you can send them up ahead of time. And that's what happens when we give. And so that's what Jesus is essentially saying. Now, we're going to get at how we use our possessions and stuff that God gives us here, because it's not inherently wrong. But what he's saying is, don't invest everything in the world to where all that you have is what you see now and then it's done. Invest by giving, serving, and living a life that's actually making an eternal impact, because those things will last forever. And so when you give, I mean, I know this is like kind of cheesy. For some of you who might not think about this shit, like return on investments, like retirement or other investments you may have. But like the best return on investment you're going to have is any investment you make in the kingdom of God. You're never going to get a greater return. And now there's much more, like that'd be more of a stewardship sermon at a later time. But the idea that Jesus is giving, the crowd would understand. It's not just accumulating wealth here or even success or other things that you might consider a treasure on earth. He's not saying those things are inherently wrong, but what he's saying is that's okay, but make sure that ultimately you're storing up things that can't be taken, that won't rust, that won't decay, that'll last forever. All right, so he's just trying to give us an eternal perspective from the beginning. But I also want to make sure we unpack, just real quickly before we get to the main point in verse 21, is to understand that he has given us a biblical perspective of possessions. Like, it's not wrong to have things. And that's not what Jesus is saying, that these are inherently wrong. He's not condemning wealth or possessions. He's not condemning success or anything that we treasure here. Right, he's not condemning wealth any more than he's condemning saying, like, if all wealth is wrong, then you shouldn't have clothes, like you shouldn't have anything, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not prohibiting the possession of things. What Jesus is teaching against is the love of things. The love of things above the love of Christ. So we should not pursue those things in a greater pace than we pursue the things of God. So it's not necessarily money, But you'll see, we don't have the verse on the screen, but you see in 1 Timothy 6:10, it's the love of money that can be a root of all evil. So it's not the thing in itself that can be wrong, but it's our heart and our affections toward those things that I think Jesus is getting at. And so it's making the point that it's not what we have here, but it's how we use it. So we'll get there in a moment. Have any of you ever seen the show Extreme Hoarders? It's kind of an interesting show. It's one of those that, like, I don't know if I've ever watched a full episode. I probably couldn't. I think it's maybe like on A&E or one of those channels that I'm assuming most of us in the room probably don't regularly watch. But it's a show that basically is like a little mini documentary of, like, let's say Jared, for example, was an extreme hoarder. We'd come into Jared's life and we'd go, and his garage would be so packed, like, you know, you have to walk, there's like, you have to walk in like this because he's got too much stuff. And he's like, and you can follow like this path and this is where I sit. But everything in his house, like every space is just packed. Most of the time with junk, sometimes with interesting or weird things, but it's just packed and packed and packed to where they actually have to hire people to come in because they're so like emotionally attached to the things in their life. It's kind of crazy. I mean, that's why it's like a TV show. People are like shocked. You're like, I cannot believe someone would keep that much stuff. It's like, why won't you throw that away? And it's like, as a parent, I understand that because like our kids, they want to keep all their artwork and stuff. And I'm like, we have 47 papers you colored yesterday. Like, surely we can like throw this one away, right? But that's how people, I mean, there's entire shows. There are people who live this way. You may have friends or family members who are just like that. Like, you can't go to their house. Like, oh, they would have a lot of space, but they keep so much stuff. It's like a lot of people, how they use their garage for like extra storage. They don't actually put cars in there. They just have extra space to store more junk. And so if you ever check out the show, your mind might be blown. But as I was thinking about that show and this teaching, essentially the way we look at those kind of people in astonishment, like how is that possible? I wonder if God kind of looks at us in astonishment at times, and it's like, because we're extreme hoarders, right? We will hoard all the things that we can in our life. And to other people, it's like, this is absolute junk in comparison to what we could have. And that's the idea of what many of us look like spiritually. We are just pursuing the things of the world that are just empty, that'll never be enough. And if you've ever tasted some of the joys of the world, which are not inherently wrong, again, they're just going to leave you empty because they're beneath what God's design for us is. If you ever taste them, they're good, but do you realize they're empty? Do you know, there's a study done a few years ago, so it's probably new numbers now. And they said, okay, people who made below a certain amount of money, let's say, for the sake of this room, $40,000. They like, okay, well, what number would make you feel like you would, you know, like you'd probably be set or you'd be okay with the life you want to live? It's like 80,000. Then you ask people who make like 120, what, and they're like, oh, 200. And so essentially it's like, oh, if you just double, like, so you realize, I mean, that's how our hearts work, right? Like, there's not a number that honestly would ever be enough because we're never going to be content. And those things are always going to leave us empty. But the idea, we still spiritually hoard all of these things instead of what God has for us. Which reminds me of this great quote from C.S. Lewis. He's written a lot of good books, and one of them called The Weight of Glory. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures. We fool about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So it's not that we want too much. It's most of us want too little. We desire far less than what God wants to give us. And so what he's saying is the things of this world, they can be okay. They can be used well, but that's not near enough for what I've created. I've designed you for more. And that's the way we want to view possessions. So I think to summarize, before we get to verse 21, a biblical perspective of possessions is that we see those possessions, the things that God gives us, as a means to an end, not the end themselves. We're just stewards of what God has given us. So it's not wrong to have a home. It's not wrong to have a career or any of those things. The question is, how do you use those things? How do you use your time and your resources? How do you use disposable income? How do you use your home or your vehicles or the other things that you may have? It's not wrong to have them, but it's about your heart and how you use them. Do you view them in a way where you're open-handed toward them? And how do you steward those with God and with others? Can we use those things for his purposes? And then we get to verse 21. Jesus has basically given us this idea of God, money, possessions, and he hits you with the main point. He says, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And the idea of if you've ever followed where your treasure is, you'll see that's where your heart will follow. If I want to know what was important to you, then I would look where you spend your time and your money. Now, sometimes we have to do those things like out of necessity, right? Like you have to eat, got to pay for housing. Like if you have medical bills, like, I mean, it's not like, hey, I treasure medical bills. They just going to happen, right? Like sometimes that's going to be the case. But for the most part, where you spend your time and money is going to be an indicator of where your heart is. So your treasure, right? Your heart's going to follow what you treasure. And I think that's what Jesus is really getting at. He's using the idea of possessions, of wealth, like investments, to help us center the argument that he's trying to make. And that essentially the seat of our heart is where our passions lie. And the way to find out what you're passionate about is to see where you put your time and your energy and your money and your resources. Because where I invest my resources, I don't just mean financial, but where I invest my life's resources, my life's energy, is probably around the areas I'm most passionate about. And that's going to be an indicator of my heart. And now, some of those things are not inherently wrong. It's not wrong to be passionate about your career or family or relationships or friends or any of those other great things. What Jesus is getting at, though, is those things must be second, third, or fourth in some cases in comparison to the passion we have for him. And in fact, it's my passion for the gospel and stewarding what God has given me that fuels everything else in my life. And so I can pursue excellence in my career because it's a way of glorifying God. I can pursue time with family and growth in that area because it's an overflow of my relationship with him. So it's not that we don't do those things, it's which one is first. And as we walk through the rest of the text, we'll kind of help to diagnose that in our heart. It's what do I treasure most is really what I think Jesus is getting at. And I think that's the question I just wanted you to ask right now. Is what do you treasure? And if I was able to spend some time with you, do you think it would be obvious? If you spent time with me, you would know what I treasure because of what I talk about, where I go, where I spend time and money. I would hope it'd be pretty obvious. I'm not going to give you examples. Most of you know. Some of those examples are a little bruised after this weekend. Yesterday was a particularly hard day in my life, but those things are not eternal. Jesus is. That's what you remind yourself after a tough Saturday in sports. But sometimes it's also not just what you have. Like, as you know what we treasure, right? But sometimes it's not just what you have, it's what you long for. And so some of you treasure things that are in your life that are pretty obvious, a person, a job, a team, or whatever. But for some of you, you're like, oh, I don't struggle with that. But you do. It just looks different in your heart because you struggle because you long for these things that you don't have. And that could be a harder area of your heart to diagnose than it is for the things that are present. Some of you long for a better career. Some of you are longing to be done with school. Some of you long for a deeper relationship or something that doesn't exist yet. And it's not wrong to desire those things, but if that desire grows, that becomes your treasure, and you'll do whatever it takes to get that thing more than you will to pursue Christ. And that's what he's getting at. What do you really treasure? I think some diagnostic questions that help us figure out like what's going on in our heart as it relates to this passage is this, like, what makes you mad? Like, what upsets you? Because typically, if you get upset or frustrated over something, you care about it. If it's irrelevant to you, it doesn't matter. Like, you're not gonna be bothered by that. But what really, like, breaks your heart? What makes you mad? What makes you sad? Like, what do you want to fight for? What are you willing to sacrifice for? Because if you really care about something, you're sacrificed for them, right? And then what do you get excited about? And those are the things in your heart that if you start to answer those questions, it will reveal what you really value. And sometimes the answer, like functionally, is a little different than what you would say on paper. Because many of you would want to answer the right things on paper, but you'd ask other people in your life, like really, like honest, like follow where the money goes in your life, follow where you actually spend your time. Not what you say you value, but what do you show that you value? And an easy example would be like in a relationship. Guys, like, we're not always the best at this. Oh, yes, you're so important to me. Well, she's going to know if she's important to you because you're going to make sacrifices to spend time with her. Or what, you know, you're going to do things for her. If you never show her, never prove it to her or for me as a father, if I say that to my kids they're important, but I never make time for them, then I'm telling them they're not important. And so it's not what I say, it's what we do. And unfortunately, that is a lot of times our relationship with God. So I'm not asking how you would answer this question. What I'm saying is, what does your life reveal that you value? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And a lot of it's wrapped up around ourselves. And not around Christ. And so I think the point that we're getting at, and one commentator says it this way, it's not so much the disciples' wealth, it's not just possessions that Jesus is concerned with, as their loyalty. So it's not just the things they have, but it's where their heart is. God's after our hearts. He wants our allegiance. And essentially, I think he's asking us this question. I would say even ask this to you tonight. Do you value anything more than me? And if you do, that thing is an idol. It could be a good thing, but if you value anything more than God, it's an idol. And so that's where we're getting at in this text. And I want you to just wrestle with that as you work through these next few verses. The second truth I want you to see tonight are in verses 22 and 23, and that's this. Our vision reveals our hearts. So our treasure does, and that's pretty easy to follow, and that's a big verse in Scripture, but also our vision. Now, these are a little complicated to understand, and there's actually differing opinions on a couple ways we could interpret, but at the end of the day, they still mean the same thing. So let's look at verse 22 and 23. Jesus goes on to say, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" Again, so it sounds a little confusing. These are the only complicated verses in the passage we're looking at tonight. A couple of ways to approach this. One, we understand that the eye is the lamp. It's like a, you know, maybe you say this like on a date, John. You know, this is the eyes are a window to the soul. Okay, but essentially that's what's happening, is that what we see determines where our heart and our life goes, and also our perspective is going to shape how we live. So there's the first take on this passage would be that we want to see the world the way God does. We want to see the world with purity and with grace, and we want with simplicity. We want to make sure that we're pursuing the right things. So instead of our perspective being on the things of the world and our heart following that because we long for those things, let me give you an example. If you have social media, and most of you probably do, if you follow accounts, or maybe even in like in emails, if you follow like a lot of accounts of not even like influencers, it could be like anything that's like retail oriented, or you get a lot of those emails, if those ads or those things are popping up and that's constantly in front of you, you're going to long for or want those things. If you're completely unaware like of a trend or whatever, and you know, some of you are and don't care, right? But that's not going to be a problem for you. So if you struggle with like being a shopaholic, well, maybe unfollow some of those accounts. Like take those things like out of your email, unsubscribe from all this stuff. Like if whatever that is, and that, sometimes that's not even like a tire. It could be something else. But whatever we start to look at the most is going to start to shape. And it's like, oh man, I want to go on that trip. I want to go on that place. I want to go to this thing. It could be an experience and not just like something you're trying to buy. The idea is if we're constantly looking for that, or we're looking at others' lives, and we're comparing, like, oh, I want a relationship right now, or I want this career, or I want this thing, or I want that house, or I want this car. If we're always looking at those things, that vision of the things of the world will start to shape our heart. Versus, if you've ever been like in the positive example of being in biblical community or in a church, you start to look at the things of God and absorb the word, or you've been encouraged by someone who's growing in their faith, you're like, oh man, I want that. Like, that's how it's supposed to work. Our vision should shape, like, oh, I want the world that God has designed. Or this person's growth in Christ has pursued me. Like maybe in a discipleship group, like, man, I want to memorize Scripture more. Like that's encouraging. So you want to be spurred on in that direction, not like to long for more things you don't have. And so the idea is our vision is going to reveal what's in our heart. So how you see the world shapes how you live, but also what you desire and what you long for is going to shape what you're looking at. So it's kind of like a two-way street. So we want our vision to be pure. We want to focus on things that God would focus on. We want to see the world the way He does. So that's one take. The other is the response when we think about what we're letting in and how that shapes us, but also our response to what we see, especially as it relates to the area of generosity. And so another way is perspective of how do you respond when a need is presented? When you see a need, how do you respond? So just, I want you to think about that like to yourself. Like if someone's like in conversation and a need is presented, do you immediately start, oh man, how could I meet that need, or could I help, or could I give, or connect them to someone else, or whatever? Or sometimes, and you're going to see this a lot in Atlanta because there's brokenness everywhere, but you see a need presented, like not just a homeless population, but that's obvious. There's other needs, there's accidents, there's stuff always around us. Is your initial response like to shut that down, to step to that? Just think to yourself how you respond when you see a need, and is that response in line with Christ? Now, it doesn't mean that you can't give to every cause and you can't meet every need, and we understand that. But our initial response is probably revealing something that's in our heart. So is our focus, our vision on the right things? Do we respond the right way? Another way to think about our perspective and our heart in those moments that's beneath the vision and beneath the response is, do you respond with a scarcity attitude? Like, I don't have enough, so I can't help. Like, there's not enough to go around, so I got to get mine. Do you respond like stinginess? Or do you respond with generosity? So some people, there's like this scarcity mentality. There's only a limited amount of resources. I want to get what I can, and that's the hoarder. I want to keep it to myself. Or the generous attitude is like, God owns it all anyway. It's not mine. It's only passing through my hands to others, and so I want to respond to needs as I can. If you've ever spent any time around toddlers, this will make sense. And if you haven't, you will one day, or you were one. You probably just don't remember how this worked. But there's a word that you don't have to teach toddlers. Do you know what that word is? Mine. The parents in the room are like, yes. You don't have to teach kids mine. If you've worked in kids' ministry, like, they will snatch, and it's like you have to learn to share. We have to teach our kids, no, not everything is mine, because that's wired into who we are. And I want you to think about like yourself and your response and your vision and this idea of generosity and possessions. Is do your actions scream, mine, because you're unwilling to let go of anything that God's given you? And unfortunately, that's how a lot of us approach life. That I'm not open-handed with the things God's given me. That's my house. I know you're not going to come up here and act that way, or this is my thing. So no, like, and I'm not saying you should just let anybody drive your car or borrow your things or whatever, but so often you're like, oh, I can't share that. Like, for the longest time, if you asked me for something, and still probably with a book, I would rather buy you that book than let you borrow my copy. I'll just be honest. Like, oh, you love the book? What's your address? I'll send it to you. Like, I'll get on right now. But a lot of times we're that way with our possessions. No, I'm not going to let you borrow my car or this tool or this thing. No, I'm not going to share my house or my space or my money. No, I'm not going to pick up this meal. Because in our hearts, without realizing it, your actions are just screaming like mine. And so we're closed-fisted. I can't share this. Because probably at the root of that's fear. Is if I give this away, I'll never get it back. And we don't trust God. And it's a lack of faith. And there's so much at play there. But the idea is, I think what Jesus is saying, if we understand possessions well, and we see that as stewardship, and we think about treasure, and our vision and our response should be one of more generous reaction, we live lives that are open-handed. That what is mine has been given to me by God, and I just live as a steward of the things he's given me. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be like super wealthy. Like, that would be awesome. I would have no problem with the Lord sending a lot of wealthy people here who are like, open up their home and their bank account, want to share and bless, and that's great. And a lot of times, you see God honor that and use wealthy people in a great way. But sometimes people grow in wealth and you grow in your stinginess. So there's not always a correlation. And so for you, don't think, oh, that's not my problem because I don't have a lot. Some of us are stingy with things that the little we do have, or we're stingy with what we don't even have yet. So a generous attitude can begin just with the simple thing of, I mean, this is something I don't do well. But I can remember I used to work with someone who would literally share anything they had, including their food. Now that is a step of generosity. Like, if you want to know where your heart is with Jesus, like, you open up a bag of chips, is your first like instinct to say, oh, there's somebody else in the room, would you like some? That's just a little indicator of all the things that we have. Am I regularly thinking of others, or is the scarcity hoarding mentality of saying, how can I get more of this to myself? And I think the idea that Jesus is getting at, we've got to live open-handed with everything because God owns it all anyway. And so we see our treasure is going to reveal our heart, our vision is going to reveal our heart, and then lastly, our lives. How we build and design our lives reveals what's in our heart. Another way would be like saying our master, and that's what he's getting at in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So the idea that Jesus is concluding with is this point. We can't live a divided life. You can't serve God and this like career in the same way. You can't serve God and pursue all the money in the world. Now, can some of those things happen? Yes, but they happen underneath the greater pursuit that you have for Christ. Because we don't live divided lives. And it's basically, you maybe have been in that tension before if you ever felt distracted because your heart is torn, because you want this thing and that thing and they're opposed to each other. And that's what Jesus is essentially getting at here. These are not things that can be pursued together in one sense, not ultimately, and because you can't pursue money over God, not that we can't use what God gives us, but these are two pursuits that are mutually exclusive. They can't work in tandem. And so our heart's divided, and he's essentially saying you got to make a decision. What are you going to treasure most? And what are you going to allow to build your life around? And so for us, we want to make the conscious decision to build our life around the mission of God. To build our lives around the pursuit of God. And any decision that we make financially or with our time or with our calendar or business or money or whatever is made under and through the lens of how I pursue Christ with that thing. And so that is just a means of me being a steward, ultimately going after the same mission, as opposed to some people who, if you follow with me here, would pursue this thing, this career or this goal or this, you know, trying to reach a certain threshold, and then you try to figure out where God's mission fits into your life. And that's more of a picture of like cultural Christianity in the church we have today versus pursuing the things of God above all else and then allowing those things to follow where he's leading you. And that's essentially what he's at here. You can't have two masters, and your master is whatever you're willing to build your life around. And then you become a slave to those things. So a lot of people, and this is a totally different talk, but a lot of people in our generation have a different pursuit of careers because we saw the generation above us slaves to a certain standard of living. Because they're a slave to that income. They didn't love their job, but they couldn't leave it because they had to make that money. So you see a generation of people pushing back and saying, well, how can I make what I need but love what I do as well? And that's a different perspective on life and careers. But some of that comes back to this same threshold here. If my heart is in the right place to begin with, maybe I don't get myself tied to a certain standard of living that doesn't free me up to pursue the things of God. Now, that doesn't mean like you can't pay your bills, you can't take care of your family or whatever. But now, as you're making these first decisions, many of you, think about how can I leverage my life so that I'm not tied to a certain area, like a certain like threshold. So, or anything above that, I can choose to be more generous with because my master is the Lord and not my income. And that's just a different way to reorient your life. So we feel this tension, and I think that's the whole point of the text. This is not like easily to be resolved. Like I understand you have to pay your bills, you have to live your life, and we're not saying money is just completely wrong or evil. And it doesn't mean that poverty is pure. It doesn't mean that poverty is holy. That's not true at all. Because it's not really about what we have as our heart toward those things. So the tension point goes back to the main idea for the day, and that's this, is that God wants our heart's allegiance above all else. So it's for some of you, you're breaking this because you long for the things you don't have. Some of you, it's because you're holding on too tightly to the things you do have. But at the root, the problem is the same. Your heart's allegiance is not tied to God above what you do or don't have. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage. And so it's not wrong to have a career or possessions. It's not wrong to have things. The question is, do those things have you? And so it's okay to acquire possessions, but what you don't want is the possessions to acquire your heart. And that is the barometer you've got to constantly be asking yourself. Can I pursue these things? Absolutely. But don't ever let the pursuit of those things, you know, overstep your pursuit of Christ. And if there's ever something in your life that you think has a tighter grip than the things of God, that's now become an idol. Which means that's just past the threshold and now it's become sin. Something that's inherently good, not necessarily wrong, can become sin when you pursue that over the pursuit of Christ. And so really you have to ask yourself, is there anything in your life that has a stronger grip on your heart than the things of God? And if so, we've got to step back and reassess and say, how can I allow the things of God to have a tighter grip than the things of the world? So this is one of those passages outside of some of the vision perspective stuff. It's really not hard to understand what we're talking about tonight, but this can be incredibly difficult to implement. So my challenge to you is not, do you understand what we talked about, but what are you going to do about it? So I just want to remind you some things that we say at City View pretty regularly when we think about worship and our affections. What we say is this, is like we all worship all the time. So it's not a matter of what you're worshiping, it's where you aim your worship. So let me say it a little different as it approaches this passage specifically, is we've got to intentionally aim our affections toward God. Because if you don't intentionally aim your affections toward God, you will aim, just drift, and your aim will drift toward the things of the world. Not necessarily wrong things, but you'll slowly drift. You'll have mission drift. And instead of pursuing the things of God above all else, you'll start to get comfortable and say, like, this is kind of nice. I like this rhythm. Or I had some success here. Let me try to get more of that. And those things, again, aren't wrong, but it's just a slow fade because our hearts are going to pursue those things, so we have to intentionally aim them and those affections back toward God every day. Because we also say it like this, we become what we behold. And if you're constantly beholding these things on like social media, the other profiles that you want, or you're looking out like, oh man, I wish I could have this or that, or go this place or do this thing or have that relationship. If you're constantly beholding those things, your heart's going to like become probably greedy toward that. So the opposite is also true. If you're constantly beholding the things of God, then your heart's going to long for him more. So you become what you behold. So you have to shift your vision from the things of the world. Not that they're wrong, but it starts here. And then I see everything in the world through the lens of Christ. And I don't see God through the lens of the world. And that's a perspective shift that we see Jesus, I think, is getting at. And you've just got to ask yourself, am I doing that? So the band's going to come. We're going to sing. We'll close out. And it could be so easy for you after a passage like this, like, oh, yeah, that's so good, and just go about your way. But I just want to challenge you to think about this passage and say, like, how can I implement this week? How can I intentionally aim my affections back toward God? Ask yourself some of the questions we talked about and think about, like, what's going on in your heart? Is there an area of your heart that has a tighter grip on your life than the things of God? And then when you see that, you want to become more open-handed toward God and say, okay, God, why don't you do with that what you will? You could take it away, you could keep it, but let's purpose it the way you want it to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of this passage tonight. It's not super complex to understand, but it can be hard to implement. Lord, many of us probably have treasures on a regular basis that we don't even realize are just overwhelming the affections of our heart. Sometimes it's something as silly as a sports affinity, but a lot of times it's something much deeper. And it's our longing for security, and we look for that outside of you. It's our longing for comfort, our longing for more, our longing for possessions, not for the purpose of stewardship, but just for our own personal gain. Lord, whatever area of our hearts that we realize we're treasuring something more than you, even if it's a good thing, would you open our eyes to that so we can give it to you? Lord, help us to purpose our lives around your mission. Help us to pursue you more than anything else. I think the way that happens, God, is when you help us behold you so we become more like Jesus. So even now as we sing, help us to shift our eyes to Christ, to be so grateful for the things you've given us, and to be ambitious and to pursue what you want us to do in life, but ultimately for the goal of your mission's sake and the goal of your glory, not just for ourselves. Lord, give us discernment to understand, is this a selfish ambition or is this a holy ambition? And I pray that we'd be people who pursue you above all else so that we can honestly say you are our treasure and our hearts are with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.